Are they in the Bible? All of those kinds of questions. We started talking about tradition. We started talking about just where Christmas came from, the meaning of it, and why we even celebrate. And we learned that we celebrate because Jesus brought light when He came and He sacrificed all that He was as God and was born just like you and just like me as an infant into a very difficult and harsh world. And came and lived life like we did. Or we do. He did. We have so many other things that go on around Christmas other than just Jesus' birth. We have so many things. Trees and presents and wreaths and Santa Claus and Advent and traditions and all of the things, all of the many things that we do. We get them from several cultures. It's not just one culture. We as Americans have added to that culture our own special little segments of it. But all of it should point us back to the fact that when Jesus came, He brought light into a very dark place. That without Him, it was utter darkness. And we have life. We have life. We can celebrate life because of what Jesus did. Starting with His birth and then His death and resurrection. Last week we talked about traditions and they should not always dictate what we do. A lot of times we do things for tradition's sake. Not because we know why we do them. We just do them because everybody else did. And sometimes it can be dangerous. Because we end up doing things, we forget why we do things. All eventually pointing us, should be pointing us back to Jesus. Our traditions, all our whole life should be a pointing back to Jesus. So we have traditions like Christmas trees and lights and different things like that. I told you last week, our American traditions uniquely are reindeer, Rudolph, a round jolly Santa elf, that's American, shopping frenzies, that's definitely something we're good at. But who is Santa Claus? Who is this person that has many names? They all come from different cultures. Kris Kringles, Saint Nick. In our culture, we have plenty of movies to pull from when it comes to Santa Claus. I only pulled from two. Because I thought they captured kind of some special things about Santa. Well, some of them are not that special, but it's still funny. So I put together a few Santa Claus clips, some very old, some not so old. So let's watch. All right. So hopefully you get that excited about Christmas. Interesting thing about the, anybody know what the middle movie was? Miracle on 34th Street. Right, so Santa Claus speaks all languages, of course. He was speaking Dutch there to that little girl. They redid that movie back in the mid-90s, and he didn't speak another language with his mouth in the new one. He spoke sign language to a deaf girl in line instead of speaking a foreign language to a girl from another country. So Santa Claus is quite powerful guy. Matter of fact, that movie won Santa Claus, the guy in the movie, the Academy Award. He won the Academy Award for supporting actor for that particular rendition of Santa Claus. So Santa Claus has been around for a while. Some people get excited about him, some a little more excited than others, and Will Ferrell got really pumped up there about Santa Claus. And there were plenty of other clips of Santa Claus doing different things, children loving him, believing in him, Christmas spirit that gets Santa's sleigh off the ground. But where does it all come from? And what's the point? Well, Saint Nicholas, Saint Nick, is actually a real person. He was born in 280 AD, about 280 years after Jesus was born, in a small town in Asia Minor that was predominantly Greek at the time, but today it's in Turkey. He was born in Turkey. He was born to Christian parents, but they died young. A black plague kind of thing came through their city and killed his parents. But he did not die. But his parents took their faith seriously, and so did he. And from an early age, he became known for helping people. He became known for giving to people in need. He took his calling and his faith very seriously. He took the idea of following Jesus and giving to the poor and giving away all that you have. He took those things literally. There's a famous story that kind of brings about some of the traditions that we have today come from St. Nicholas. In that time, and even in other parts of the world, dowries or having something to give your daughter's husband or family as a gift at their wedding day was important. If you didn't have something to give, then your daughters could not get married. And there was a poor man with three daughters, so the story goes. And Nicholas gave at the eve of their wedding day a gold coin or a little small bag of gold to each one of those daughters so that they would not have to be sold into slavery or prostitution or nothing without a husband, so the story goes. And so the story goes also that there were several renditions of the story. He threw it in a window, or he threw it down the chimney, or when he tossed it in the window, it fell into a shoe, or into a stocking that was hung at the fire to dry. The coin would fall into there, giving us the stockings, or in some cultures, in the Dutch culture, the wooden shoes beside the fire, their kids hoping that St. Nicholas would come and fill them with presents. So, Nicholas became a bishop. A bishop of that part of Turkey where he lived. He became a bishop. And was imprisoned for his faith. One of the emperors of Rome, right before Rome became a Christian nation, he was persecuted for his faith. For not bowing down to the Roman god, the emperor thought he was himself a god, and he did not bow down to him. So he went to jail for years, until finally Constantine came to power and set many of those people free. And he died on December 6th, 343. Now, there's a mess up in the calendar between the Roman calendar and our calendar. It's about 3 weeks off. Well, two weeks off. December 6th is really December 19th, our day. Their calendar was, they didn't know that you had to actually, they went around by the moon cycles, not the sun cycles. Anyway, I'm not an astronomer, so I don't really know, but they messed up. They were off by about 2 weeks. And people started celebrating his birthday as a day to help others and to live a life like St. Nicholas. So how do we go from that to Will Ferrell screaming up and down in a department store, excited about Santa Claus? How do we go from a man who walked the earth to a guy who lives in the North Pole and is an elf? And I've got some pictures of Santa Claus down through the years. That's actually, it's obviously not a real picture of St. Nicholas, but somebody drew a picture of St. Nicholas, and there he is. So that's St. Nicholas. And then this guy was from about 1810 or so, and he's already got his sled and his one reindeer. Poor guy. He only had one. And then this is a very, very famous picture of St. Nick, of Santa Claus. Thomas Nast drew this picture. And that picture right there is the biggest reason why Santa Claus looks like he does now. This one guy drew this picture and it stuck. There's Santa Claus in his pipe and he's elfish and he's got his presents and he's got his round bowl full of jelly belly and his big red cheeks. And then there's this picture here, of course. You can't live in the South without a Santa Claus and a Coca-Cola. Right? Right. Yeah, it's important. And then I think that's it. Mama Santa Claus. Okay, Mama Santa Claus is. But the Reformation changed everything in the 1500s. It changed everything. People started not liking Christmas. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. People thought it was kind of a bunch of drunk people walking around screaming at people. And that did happen. People begging for food and screaming and breaking windows and doing all those kinds of things. So lots of people kind of pushed Christmas aside. But the Dutch kind of held on to it. Sinterklaas, that little girl singing that song, sang Sinterklaas is just an American inversion of St. Nicholas out of the Dutch. And then people came over to a city called New Amsterdam in America, which we now know as New York. New Amsterdam, which is settled by the Dutch. They brought this idea of this Sinterklaas, this man who would come and fill the children's stockings or shoes with a present if they go to sleep early on the night before St. Nicholas Day on December the 6th. And over time, men like Washington Irving, who wrote stories about Santa Claus flying through the air and bringing presents, and Thomas Nast drawing the picture that I showed you, and a very famous poem that really kind of caused things to stick and had us really begin to solidify what we know about Santa Claus. And I won't read you the whole thing, but here's part of it. Maybe you've heard it before. "'Twas the night before Christmas, when all through the house not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse. The stockings were hung by the chimney with care, in hopes that St. Nicholas soon would be there. The children were nestled and all snug in their beds, while visions of sugar plums danced in their heads." I'm not sure where sugar plums are or do, but they were dancing. "And Mama in her kerchief and I in my cap had just settled down for a long winter's nap." I don't wear a hat to bed, but it must have been a popular thing back then to do. It was cold, right. You had to keep your head warm. "When out of the lawn there arose such a clatter, I sprang from my bed to see what was the matter. Away to the window I flew like a flash, tore open the shutters and threw up the sash." I don't know what a sash is, but it must be part of a window. Okay, there you go. I always call it a window, but it rhymes with flash, so. "When you were what a wondering eye should appear, but a miniature sleigh and eight tiny reindeer." All of a sudden, there are eight tiny reindeer, not just one. "When a little old driver so lively and quick, I knew it in a moment, it must have been St. Nick." And then he starts naming off these animals, Dasher and Dancer and Prancer and Vixen, Comet and Cupid and Donder and Blitzen. "To the top of the porch, to the top of the wall, now dash away, dash away, dash away all." Of course, Rudolph hadn't made it yet. He wasn't. I guess they didn't have fog before then, but now they have Rudolph. Especially for California, you gotta have Rudolph. And they drew a picture, a word picture of what Santa Claus looked like. So he was dressed all in fur from head to his foot, and his clothes were all tarnished with ashes and soot. A bundle of toys he had flung on his back, and he looked like a peddler just opening his sack. His eyes, they twinkled, his dimples, how merry. His cheeks were like roses, like his nose like a cherry. His droll little mouth was drawn up like a bow, and the beard of his chin was white as snow. Now, I don't know if that's a compliment to say your mouth is drawn up like a bow. Is that what that is? I'm definitely not an 1800s person, evidently. The stump of a pipe he held tight in his teeth. Of course, we can't do that anymore because it's bad for you to smoke. So Santa Claus doesn't smoke anymore. He quit. And the smoke encircled his head like a wreath. He had a broad face and a little round belly that shook when he laughed like a bowl full of jelly. He was chubby and plump, a right jolly old elf. I don't think that's a compliment either, but so Santa Claus must not have minded. And boom, Santa Claus was born. Literally, from that point on, people started taking that vision and making Santa Claus look the same. It all of a sudden became this idea that we can take this and commercialize on it and draw pictures of him and write stories about him, and everybody took from this same thing. And the next thing you know, we have a red-suited, white old guy with a big gut and big red cheeks and a red nose after he's been drinking all day or something. It was cold, right. He wasn't drunk. He was cold. Sorry. So we go from this man who lived just a couple of hundred years after Jesus, who did his best to give all that God had blessed him with. He was a wealthy man. His parents were wealthy. Nicholas wasn't poor. And we're going to read some scripture here in a second. But he took those passages of scripture to heart, helping those in need, to taking all that you have and giving it away, and helping people without letting them know that he was helping them. We go from that to an overweight, round elf with a bag of stuff on his back flying with these reindeer. So there's something missing, in my personal opinion. Maybe you don't think so, but I think there's some, we missed some things between the St. Nicholas that he is fashioned after and the one that runs around during December. Well, in November too, because, you know, right after Thanksgiving, Santa Claus is at the stores. But in Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 30, there's a story about this young man. I'm just going to tell you the story. We're actually going to read from Matthew chapter 6, if you'd like to turn there. There's a story of a young man. You've read the Bible before. You probably have heard the story. If you've been to church before, and they've ever talked about money, they most likely talked about this young man who had lots of money and really found God an important thing in his life. And he was a good Jewish boy, and he knew what it meant to obey the laws. And he goes to Jesus and says, what does it take for me to get into heaven? What do I need to do to receive eternal life? And Jesus simply replies, he says, well, obey the commandments. And he says, well, I've already done all those things. He says, what else is there to do? There's something missing. And Jesus just simply says to him, take all that you have, go sell it, and give it all away. And then come follow me. And of course, in the story, if you've read it before, you know that the young man can't do that. That the stuff that he has, he is a wealthy man. He's got so much stuff and so much wealth, and it's kind of come and defined who he is. And for him to get rid of that is beyond what he feels like he can do. And so he walks away, kind of unfulfilled by what Jesus says. We don't have a clue if he does it later. We just know he leaves. That passage of Scripture had a profound effect on Nicholas. And then there's this passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 6, same book of the Bible, verses 1 through 4. It says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness, and that's in parentheses, or, you know, kind of in quotation marks, excuse me. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you are giving to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. You know, and I don't do a lot of money sermons. But maybe we should talk more about that. It seems to me that the New Testament talks about money, and it talks about wealth, it talks about giving really differently than the way we practice it. You know, I worked for a college right out of college. I worked for the college that I went to as a recruiter, you know, walked around the country and told people about the school. So I was kind of exposed to the inner workings of university life, and raising money is a very important part of doing that. And if you pay enough money, you can get your name on a building. Right? I mean, they're all over the place. Matter of fact, at the school that I went to, I got an email just the other day that all I get for $50, I could put my name on a brick and put it on the sidewalk that they're paving to a new building that they're building. They're building a men's dormitory, and the ones that I used to live in are being torn down, which is really heartbreaking, but, you know, they're building a new one. I could put my name on a brick just for $50 and could put it in there. It seems that giving is something we'd like to announce. Well, and maybe some of you don't. Maybe there's times where you give things away and you don't tell people, and that's good. But by and large, in our culture, giving anonymously isn't practiced very often. And then there's this idea of giving sacrificially. Giving out of our everything. Well, there's nothing left and we're still giving. There's passage after passage of Scripture where Jesus is talking about those things. In the letters after the Gospels, where Paul is talking about the churches that are helping out the ministry, even when they don't have money, they're still helping. It seems that giving sacrificially is way off our radar screen. And giving really in the Scripture is not seasonal. But we have seasonalized, that's not a real word, by the way. I typed it in my spreadsheet and it put a big line underneath it. Seasonalized is not a word. But we have seasonalized charity. Right? I mean, Salvation Army, right? That's the bell ringers, right? Is that Salvation Army? Salvation Army makes like the biggest chunk of their yearly budget at Christmas time. Because they ring the bells out in front of every store in America, and we drop nickels and pennies and quarters and into those buckets. I mean, the mass majority of their yearly income comes in 30 days. So we don't practice it like Scripture talks about. We don't practice it in a sacrificial manner like Scripture talks about. And a lot of times we do it to point back to ourselves, not to Jesus. Jesus talked about dying daily to ourselves, sacrificing all of our whole self, not just part of ourselves, not just our spiritual life, but our whole life, our money, our family, all of that. And honestly, that's the danger of our tradition around Christmas and around giving and around those things, is that we really make it a pocketed thing in our lives. We give the most money in between, you know, November 30th and December 31st. Then we do all the rest of the year. And it's a good reason, because it's a good tax write-off. Right? I mean, if you get a good tax write-off, you give away enough money, you can write that off on your taxes. And so, charity goes up. And then, on top of all of that, around this time of year, most of our quote-unquote charity goes to those people that we know and love and don't need anything. We spend most of our money on presents and gifts to the people that live in our houses and, you know, and our friends and those things. We spend most of our money there. And the amount of money we give away to those who are actually in need pales in comparison to the giving that we do during the year or during the Christmas season. So this doesn't really, you know, make you want to go out of here and celebrate Christmas, maybe. Maybe you're like, Stephen, thanks for killing it for me. Maybe I'm missing it. Maybe I've missed the American experience of Christmas, or maybe I haven't. I think I've got it pretty nailed down. And I'm not saying you guys don't give. I know you guys do. I know people help out. I know we helped out a lot of kids a couple of weeks ago. And I know lots of you stepped up and bought gifts for them. And lots of you guys paid for some groceries. I know that we did those things. I'm not saying we don't. But when we take a man who is not to be really praised for what he did, he just followed Scripture, this guy named St. Nicholas. And we turn it into this round, fat guy who gives presents to the kids because they need something new. We've missed the boat significantly. So what should we do with this Santa? What should we do about giving and Christmas and all these the things that get wrapped up in this time of year? Last week I talked about how this season, this holiday, honestly, in our culture, is hugely a kid's holiday. It's a kid thing. It really is. Kids can get this understanding of Jesus and who He is and coming as an infant. I mean, He's not that far away from their age, right? I mean, He really can get that idea a lot faster and a lot easier understanding Easter, because Easter is such a gigantic thing. And sometimes when you're five, you can miss it because you're just not ready to understand that yet. But kids can get this. And helping them understand really what it means to be generous is very important. Very important. If you want to kill consumerism in your life and in your family, teach your kids not to be consumers. Right? Teach your kids what it means to actually give away sacrificially. In one generation, you'll kill it. So what I did is there's a really good video by VeggieTales. They talk about St. Nicholas and this idea of giving. So I bought several of them. And if you have children or grandchildren you think we could use this, please take one. There's about 10 or 11 of them out there on the back table, and this one's available as well. If we run out, let me know. I'll get you one. Okay? And it doesn't kill Santa Claus. Just for before you watched it. I've seen it. Okay? Just in case you were concerned. It doesn't. But it really talks about giving and who St. Nicholas is and this point of St. Nicholas and what his life was about. And so you can have one. Just please take one as you leave today. Watch it as a family. And then maybe you can let Christmas be the climax of your generosity in a year. Maybe it's not the only time you're generous. Maybe you begin to build in some practices of being generous from here moving forward. Maybe generosity becomes something that you practice and you teach your children and you walk with them. Now Scripture, we just read some Scripture in Matthew chapter 6 talking about not letting your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Basically making sure you don't announce to the whole wide world what you're doing generosity, you know, with your generosity. But it doesn't mean not to teach your children. If you're going to do something generous, take your son or your daughter with you. To go with you. To watch. To learn from you. Because if you're not practicing it, they're not going to see it. But if you're practicing it and they can't see it at all, they're not going to know what you're doing. Teach. Let our children. Let our families know what it means to take care of those in need. And honestly, and foster a spirit of humility and charity in you and in your family. And honestly, that just takes practice. Those things don't come easy. Humility is not something you're born with. It doesn't matter how quiet, how shy you are. Humility is not something that comes without Jesus Christ. Humility comes by following Jesus. And it takes practice to be humble. I mean, there was that great song, right, back in the 70s by Mac Davis, you may know it. Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. Oh, come on. You guys never heard that song? Kathleen knows it. She sings it all the time. Humility is hard. And walking a humble, obedient life is a hard thing to do. And walking in a generous, charitable kind of way is just as hard. Maybe even harder, because you think about that way more than you think about being humble. Way more. Because every day you got to give somebody some money to pay a bill, to eat some food, to do whatever. Just to be alive in America, you got to have some kind of money. If not, you live on the street. And so we think about that way more than we think about being humble. And practicing charity, practicing giving, is something you have to practice, because I guarantee you, if you don't practice it, you're not going to do it. It's way too hard to give money away. And if you never practice, it's not going to happen. And we've really kind of dirtied up the word charity, haven't we? I mean, nobody wants charity. Because charity is, well, it means you can't work for yourself, or you can't fend for yourself, or you can't. We've dirtied up the word. This may have been dirty for generations, I don't know. I didn't live back then. But fostering a spirit in your family, in your life, of humility and in charity, honestly, that's way more important than presents and Christmas trees and fat round elves that climb on your roof and break into your house. There's two passages of Scripture I put on PowerPoint to kind of nail this down for us. James chapter 1, verse 27. Both of these passages kind of have this idea of, hey, here's what it takes to follow Jesus. Here's what it takes to be, in this passage, called a religious person or have religion. And the next one, it just talks about what it means to be a man of God. But in James chapter 1, 27, it says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. It's a lot different than just praying a prayer and saying, I have Jesus in my heart, isn't it? That's a lot different than that. Micah chapter 6, this is in the Old Testament. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He says, He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Question mark. Now he's going to answer it for you. To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Both of those passages of Scripture are very pointed. What does it mean to follow after God? Follow and live like Jesus lived. It's to care for people. They use the words orphans and widows, those in distress. To love mercy and to act justly and to walk humbly. I'm sure that would be a better picture of St. Nicholas than the one that we use now. So, you have about a week before Christmas. I hope I haven't ruined your Christmas. But I think that's way more important that may be getting a present or giving one to someone who already has all they need. So our worship team is going to come. We're going to close the service with a song that really talks and is just kind of a cry out to Jesus to come, the Messiah to come, and to set us free. And so I just want to take a second. I just want to pray. I want to pray for those who are in need. I want to pray for those maybe you can help, who might need help. I want to pray for your families that maybe you can begin a new tradition of charity and humility in your family that doesn't just reside in the month of December, that then maybe goes the whole year round. Let's pray. God, we thank you. God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who came and was born to poor people who lived in a place that they didn't have any money and they ended up in a barn. God, I just thank you that you came and you lived a life of sacrifice. Not sacrifice like we have, but God, you gave up being in heaven to be with us. God, I thank you for your son, Nicholas, for all the traditions and the stories that are applied to him that may or may not be true. God, he must have been a man that followed you, or his name would not be still talked about today. And God, I pray for us here 2,000 years later. God, I pray that we would begin to walk with you humbly. God, that we would love mercy. That we would act justly. That we would extend justice to people who need it. And God, that we would care for those in need, the widows, the orphans, the poor, the people who have nothing. God, show us, each one of us, how to begin to walk with you humbly. And then maybe we can begin to practice charity on a regular basis and not just in 30 days at the end of the year. God, above all else, we praise you that your Son Jesus came and lived for us and died on the cross for us. And that this is just the season that marks the beginning of his time here. And we celebrate that today. God, we pray all this in your name. Amen.